Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you have tuned in, and it's been a while since we've been on the show. I almost forgot how we normally introduce the show. So we are here, and in Alabama, we are so busy because God has allowed a bill to come forth that will repeal Common Core in the state of Alabama. And so we are so grateful to him for this opportunity, and we are really asking people to unite in prayer because we know where our help comes from. When this happens, it will be because God allowed it to happen and heard our plea. And I thank God that, you know, he does hear our plea, and he welcomes them. He says, come boldly to his throne in prayer. So with that, I'm going to start off our show asking him to be present. So if you don't mind, please join us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, to know you as our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help, our strength. Lord, we thank you for your word, which that command us not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Lord, we know that we are on your side because you have said it is better to hang a millstone around our neck and be thrown into the depth of the sea than to leave these little ones to stumble. And so we know, Lord, that we are doing your will because Common Core, unfortunately, is doing just that, Lord. And you want us to stand in the gap for the precious gifts from you, which are our children, our grandchildren. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity because, Lord, you said in your word to come learn with you. Come reason, Lord, and that you are the giver of knowledge. You are the giver of wisdom. And you said to ask you for wisdom. So we ask, Lord, that you give Joan Landis and Ann Eubanks and even me, Lord, and especially, Lord, the listeners, your wisdom to know how to fight the good fight. And, Lord, we know that you're able to do great things with our little. You've proven that time and again, Lord, and you've proven it in your word, Lord, Heavenly Father, with the feeding of the 5,000 time and again. Heavenly Father, you have gifted us with so much more than we could ever envision. So we ask that you let the wisdom that you're going to share through Joan Landis tonight, Lord, go far and wide. And I pray, Lord, that it will melt the hearts of men, even our legislators, even our governor, Lord, Heavenly Father, who says they are yours. They are your children. So we pray, Lord, that their heart will be turned, softened, Lord, towards the children, and that they will say, I do not want to do any harm, and that they will stop something that is definitely causing harm to the children in Alabama and throughout, Lord. I pray that they will take a stand and that you will be given the glory and honor and praise. We thank you, Lord. Be with us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As always, so grateful with these ladies, to have these ladies on board. Ann Eubank, she is a premier fighter against Common Core. I think she has studied this Common Core thing inside and outside. You have a question, Ann is probably going to have the answer, and if not, she's going to know exactly where to find the answer. So we're so grateful for Ann Eubank.
Thank you for that, Diana. I appreciate that compliment, but there are people out there who know it a whole lot more than I do. They just they have sense enough to keep it to themselves instead of spreading it far and wide so that everybody can hear it.
Well, I'm grateful you're sharing it far and wide, Ann Eubank, you know, because so many parents are at a loss. And so we are so thankful that, you know, she does not stop wherever she is asked. I think even if one person would show up, and at times it has been like that, Ann will be there if she is asked because she wants to share the truth. She knows that truth is powerful. So she's going again, as a matter of fact, this weekend to Andalusia, Alabama, to share the truth. But right now we are also joined by our dear friend Joan Landis, who has come all the way from Utah to Alabama, made a trip here, and just, you know, really talked to quite a few legislators. And I believe some of them, you know, that they have really taken what she has shared to heart. But unfortunately, there's many more that needs to hear her. And so here she is again trying to do what she can because she loves children. And so we're grateful for where God has placed her right now. She's able to see things in all sides. And unfortunately, she has seen the dark side of the effects of Common Core. And that is something that our legislators, unfortunately, most of them do not have a clue. And unfortunately, our governor does not seem to have that clue either. So Joan is here, and I'm praying. You who are listening, please post this on your Facebook page, Twitter page, whatever you can. Share the news, the information you're going to hear. Let it go far and wide because, to me, the mental health aspect of Common Core is the worst aspect of Common Core because it distorts the mind of a child. And but with that, I'm going to go ahead and let really this conversation is going to be between Ann Eubank and Joan, because Joan is going to share what she can. And Ann, you just step in there and ask Joan a question whenever you feel like it. So with that, I'm going to let Joan tell us her perspective on why the states need to get rid of it.
Well, I fully expect to be asking Ann a bunch of things, too, because, you know, it takes such a lot of time to become a scholar of all the ins and outs and permutations of Common Core. And so anyone that's taken the time to do that has my utmost respect. We've got two women here in Utah that have really done that kind of research. And honestly, I look at them and I'm like, you realize that what you're doing is PhD level research. Absolutely what they have done. And any parent that starts to sleuth this out, you know, don't let people dismiss you. Don't let people marginalize you and say, oh, you're just a mother. Well, hopefully we're all mothers before we're scholars, but that doesn't mean we can't be a scholar. And so, Anne, I already have my hat off to you, because I really
thank
admire
you.
People
thank
who
you,
are
Joan.
Willing to dig.
I've heard you speak before, so, you know, we hold each other in awe. How about if we do that? Because it's a mutual society, beneficial society tonight. But yeah, I know what you mean about the research. In fact, I have a pain between my shoulder blades this evening, so from leaning over my computer all day.
Yes.
I'm so glad you're here, but I really want the parents and the people who are listening to understand what happens if this counseling program gets implemented. And I know you are the person to tell them that.
Yeah, the counseling program, you know, isn't strictly Common Core, but it's all part of the same animal. It comes from the same impulse of progressives to, you know, control and to mold the masses. And so it is very, very dangerous. And I can certainly speak to that, along with some other things, too, that Anne, you might be more aware of than some people, but this obsession with data gathering, this absolute obsession with data. And it's as if the progressives and liberals and socialists and Marxists, they worship at the altar of data. And they want sacrificial offerings on that altar. And even if it's our children, they want that data, because to them, data is power. And it is. You know, it really is. When you know the ins and outs of your enemies, then you know how to strike and to subdue them. And so data is very, very powerful, and we need to respect the fact that they want it, and they will stop at almost nothing to get it. And if that means standardized testing, they'll do it. Or what really looks like is in the offing is not standardized testing anymore. It's the stealth assessment. And that's kind of how I've heard some people say it. Is that anything that you're aware of or have heard yet, the stealth assessment?
Yeah, all those everyday tests that they're giving actually have questions that the children are answering that gives an insight to their minds.
Right.
It's very, very, very scary. In fact, I had a parent contact me and said that her son missed part of had to leave during an exam, so they sent it home with him. And the questions that they were asking were so inappropriate that she sent it back saying, "We refuse to answer these questions. What does this have to do with anything in English language arts?" So that's what they're doing, and the kids don't have a clue. They're just answering until the parents see this self-testing and realize the questions that they're asking their kids. they don't understand what's going on in the schools, because the schools do not want you to see those tests with those types of questions on them.
Right, right. And so it's looking as if that that things like the PARC testing and the SAGE testing and some of those other standardized tests will probably a number of people who have thought deeply about this really think that they're controversial enough and they're such a big target for parents like us that they will probably let those go by the wayside in a number of years and instead do the stealth assessments, where the assessment of the child's performance is happening every single day on their everyday assignments when they're on computer. And so everything from how long did that child pause? Did that child change the answer? Did the child pick one and then another? And even, you know, when they get the webcams and the seat monitors to detect the child's positioning, that will give just oodles of information to these data worshippers about, is the child uncomfortable with this? How do we make the child comfortable with this idea? And they will be able to assess and detect, measure, and manipulate the child much more subtly, because it will be the data points on it will be things like facial expression, body shifting, and depending on what other data points they actually decide to implement. But the webcam and the body positioning are really good clues for anyone who is trying to detect in the child how they're feeling about what's on the screen in front of them. And that kind of stealth assessment is not anything that anyone's ever going to put really in the peer-reviewed journal. Although Dr. Gary Thompson here in Utah did cite an article on his Facebook page detailing that exact thing, that there are corporations, educational corporations out there who are making it their next step and have published in peer-reviewed journals how to assess for these very subtle behavioral and attitudinal markers that children will convey through a webcam and body positioning. And so it's really that is flying under the radar of a lot of parents, that they don't realize that just having that child log on to a computer with a webcam, that is exposing their child to possible assessments, stealth assessments of their behaviors and their attitudes, their hesitancies, and everything like that. So I don't want to scare people unnecessarily, but I personally don't want my child on any online activities at school. I was just like, no, they can't go in any portals, no student portals, nothing. Because maybe right now it's not being all data tracked, but it's being logged somewhere. And if you work in IT anywhere, if you've ever been like on the other end of all these websites, it is so transparent. I mean, it's crazy the stuff that they can log and the things that they can detect and the keystrokes they can detect. And then, you know, it's just a matter of getting an algorithm to go ahead and interpret all that. So it's a really big deal. The fact that Common Core wants these assessments, wants and will allow these stealth assessments and worships it at the altar of data is really a huge power trip for these people, and is potentially extremely dangerous just for not only your privacy, but, you know, if you think of what's happened in Wisconsin with Scott Walker and you know, you get a government official, an attorney that decides he's out for blood, and they know who donates and they know who does this stuff. And, you know, it's very unsettling. So Common Core is opening the door for all of that to happen with our children providing that data in public school. That's something that has never, absolutely never happened before. And parents need to really sit up, take notice, and, you know, seriously say, not with my child, you won't. It's really incumbent on us to do that.
Yeah, I had I gave a speech in Anniston last year, and I had a parent who drove over an hour from Vestavia here in my area. I live in Hoover. The Vestavia area already has the cameras in the classroom, and she asked me, she said, how can I stop that? And I said, well, how do you know that they're filming your child? And she said, my son was taking a test, and he had to get up and sharpen his pencil, and he walked by the projector and the camera, which is mounted in the ceiling because the state is a very wealthy area, and the schools have a lot of money. And he said the light was on, and it was blinking, the red light. So he asked his teacher, why is the camera on while we're taking this test? And the teacher said, well, that's to make sure you don't cheat. But we all know that's not what it was for. She also said, and I believe she removed her son from the school because I told her that she had several options. And she also said that when they go to PE, they wear the biometric bands. And I told her, I said, well, that's two of the four things that is in the grit. And I said, it may just be PE right now, but at some point they're going to tell those children, you just go ahead and wear that all day long so we can measure to make sure how your body is, you know, make sure you're healthy and you have, you're within the correct range. But, you know, the only two things left in that grit was the pressure mouse, which measures their nervousness, and then the seat, which measures the movement. You know, they can tell what they're thinking. So, and my granddaughter came home the other day with an eye scan, and my son-in-law said, I didn't tell them they could do this. They said it was an eye examination, like they used to do in the schools, the EFPT, whatever that is. So I asked her, I said, did you have to read the chart? She's 8 years old. She said, no, they just took a picture of my eye. Well, you know, all they were doing was retinal scans, and that's right here in Hoover. So we're like, what is he's an attorney. He was not happy, and he let them know real quick he was not happy. Don't think it's not in Alabama. It has already begun. It's already here.
Wow. That is really shocking, isn't it? That is just mind-boggling, because we all kind of think, oh, it's going to be the big school districts, and that absolutely is not true. I think that was one of the points that Robin Eubank made on a Twitter interview that I gave a few days ago. And that's what she said. Listen, the worst, the most egregious privacy invasions are happening in these small little districts in your school. And that we need to really understand that the ethics of these districts and schools that are local, they really are not well ingrained. And so teachers and supervisors and administrators are quite easily swayed by, oh, we can have more security, or, oh, we can have another data point. And they don't really get this idea that, excuse me, this is a huge violation of privacy. Keep your hands off my kid. And so I think what you just said, Anne, is a perfect example of what Robin was asserting, that we must be careful that in our local schools, charter schools, I mean, don't think because it's a charter school that it's somehow safe. It's not. And that this is where we're getting some of the most really worst violations of privacy and data gathering. So, wow, that is just really shocking. Mm.
Yes, and that was a year ago with the cameras and the ban.
Mm.
So there's no telling what they have now because they are full on Common Core, like, kind of like Huntsville, Alabama is because of Casey Wardinsky. He's from Colorado, came in as their superintendent, and he basically works with Pearson one-to-one.
Yep.
He went to Florida and helped set up their Common Core system. So they've had it longer than ever anybody. And they're actually monitoring the students' social websites outside of school.
Oh, yeah, I've heard of that. Tell everybody more about that. That is shocking.
There were four students who were said something about the test, and that was another case. One of the students said something about the test, and that outside of Alabama. But these four students made comments about what they were going to do, and they were considered to be, one of them considered to be a troublemaker. The other one was considered to be a fairly decent student. But the only way they knew what they were going to do was by monitoring their social websites outside of school. They had to be either on their Facebook, their email, their phone, their messaging, and they brought them in, suspended three of them, sent one of them to alternative school. And this did not happen in school. It happened outside of school.
Wow.
So, and there was a big uproar in Huntsville, and I really don't know. The young man who did it was considered a crime, but it was more of a minor thing. Back in my day, you know, they would have sent you home with mother and you'd have been grounded for 2 weeks. But now, you know, everything is so much more serious. But he actually wrote an article after he went to alternative school saying that he knew what he was doing was wrong. So he took full responsibility for it. But by doing so, I think he let the school system off from what they were doing. So it was more concentrated on what he had to say than what the school did to him. That is a big deal when they're monitoring your children and your their websites and your computer and their keystrokes. And we know that's happening because the NSA does it, but you don't expect your school system. They actually hired a company that had four employees that sat in a room and monitored the students in the Huntsville school systems. So,
wow.
That would bother me more than a camera, I think, because they don't have responsibility for my child or my grandchild outside of the school.
No, not at all. But that's exactly, you know, that's a great segue into this mental health counseling part, because in those documents that they print, you know, their white papers and their documents that establish, they're basically turf grabbing documents. That's exactly what they assert, is that they have a right to intervene in anything that affects a child's educational attainment. That means the neighborhood, that means the family, that means their medical and nutrition. It is the biggest power grab that I've seen, I mean, like crazy, like forever. And so that's, you know, the mental health counseling aspect of all of this government infiltration into education is an open door into justifying intervention in families and intervention in neighborhoods and communities. And so they don't think of themselves as constrained by anything called the Constitution or the Bill of Rights. They are only constrained by raw power. And we as the families and the parents, we need to, if we do not wield our power, we will lose it because they are so power hungry. And so we have to be brave. We have to say, listen, if, you know, here, the buck stops here. The line is here. The wall is here. It will not stand. I will not permit it. And that we need to inculcate that in our children too, to stand up and say, no, I will not comply. And the interesting thing is that really, you know, so many people are, you know, kind of have these lives of quiet desperation and, you know, they have their house in the suburbs and, you know, they go to their jobs and they pay their taxes and they watch TV and you know, their lives are just kind of meh. But when people really understand what's at stake, it can really, like, give them a kind of a jolt about, wait, what is life about? What am I handing to my children this next generation? And, you know, maybe I can turn off the TV and I can skip one more rerun of something on Netflix and I can go talk to my neighbors. I can attend one of these rallies. I can get some petitions. I can talk to a teacher. I can talk to a principal. I can sign some opt-out forms. I can do some fundraising. I can do some Twitter. And I can say, no, there is a reason that I live on this earth. And one of the reasons is to preserve the freedoms of this nation for the next generation. And if we just kind of sit around, hang around in our house, it's not going to happen because there are people who are so determined to grab power and they think that we're just going to sit on our hands and we're not going to push back. But I'm telling you, when we understand the power of just even a minority that is motivated and passionate, it can work wonders. And I just want to really encourage people that, wow, you want to have a little bit of, you know, excitement in your life, get involved with this stuff. This is better than, you know, skydiving for sure. It is really cool because it'll stretch you a little bit. You'll get to know new people. It'll be like you, Anne. You know, it's like maybe you never really researched deeply, really topics maybe in your life, or certainly not like this. And you've opened up this whole new world for you, and all these skills, and all these networking, all these connections, and all these meaningful relationships that we simply don't get when we just sit at home watching TV, right?
You know, 6 years ago, before I entered the conservative Tea Party type, I was an assistant controller in a mid-sized company who sat in her office and played with numbers all day. And, you know, I got involved, and I had to retire. You can't do this and work full-time. It's impossible. So, I, you know, I was like, okay, you know, Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, you need to go do something because this is really bad stuff. So that's what I've been doing ever since. We heard about it. We in Alabama, the group, because we're national, the Tea Party that I'm aligned with was a national group, and the Tea Party people from New York was telling us about it, and so we came home and we started telling our people, and so for 3 years before we even had it, we're trying to explain it to people, and they just looking at me like, yeah, right, not in America, you know. And now that it's here and the schools are trying to take over our children's minds for their attitudes, values, beliefs, and it says so in this comprehensive school guidance plan what mm-hmm. they're going to do. Mm-hmm. And it's attitudes, values, beliefs, character traits, who they should and shouldn't respect, acceptance of alternative lifestyles. It's dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. Not only do they talk about the academic, they They are following the academics with demographic data, attendance data, behavior referrals. You know, it just goes on and on. Then they get into the career, what kind of career your child, the guidance, group activities, in-service, public relations, it's everywhere. They want to know what your child will be able to do next, and they're going to put them on this track. And in order to know that, they have to know their psyche, or they have to change their psyche to match
right.
what they consider their best at. Then, if that's not enough, they get into the personal social, their personalities, their beliefs, trying to alter and change their beliefs to what they want them to believe. Such things as understand change as a part of growth. I'm looking at the competency. Demonstrate cooperative behavior in groups. And all this group learning, I want to tell you, when I retired, I went back to school, and I was taking a math class, and it had been a long time since I'd had math, but I'd been in bookkeeping and accounting, which is, you know, basic, and they put me at a table with a bunch of 19-year-olds, and the teacher said, "Ann, you shouldn't have any trouble with this because you've been doing this all your life." So there was a football player sitting next to me who did the problem and said, "This is the answer." And I looked at him and I said, "No, that's not right." He said, "Yeah, it's right." There was another lady sitting across from me who was Oriental, and she looked at me and shook her head. But the other three people at the table agreed with the football guy. So we turned in the wrong answer.
Wow.
They all got zeros. But the teacher, because she was watching us, gave me and the other young lady 2 points because she knew we knew it was wrong. So the three people, yeah, because it was a group project, and that's that cooperative, you have to go with what the group agrees upon. And if you
right.
get outvoted, even if it's wrong, that's what you turn in. So that's that whole cooperative behavior in groups. You know, identify and discuss changing personal and social roles. Recognize, accept, respect, and appreciate cultural diversity. You know, and this, I'm reading it straight from the Alabama Comprehensive Counseling Program.
Yep.
The thing that scares me, though, is they collect all this data and they look at it and they actually measure how this type of thing has changed your child's outlook. And it says that's what it's for. Get a true picture of the impact of the school counseling and guidance program. That's what the long-range data is for. How well did they do to change your child's outlook on life?
Hey, Ann and Joan, if I may, I'm going to step in here, and I'm just going to, you know, I've been reading some posts of parents, you know, talking about the process that their child has went through. And there was an article on a West Virginia example, and you just saw it, you know, from elementary school to, you know, high school, the process and the pain that that young lady went through. And thank God she had very supportive parents. And, you know, and I think about what Professor Milgram wrote in his letter, that after 4 years, you know, even with the math that they're teaching, is irreversible damage. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know, children these days, no longer have both parents most of the time. You know,
right.
It's usually a one-parent family, if you even have that, because a lot of times it's grandparents that's raising the child. So when when we try to tell this, to share the common core with people and the fact that, you know, some children are fortunately are going to extreme and they are self-harming. You know, you go to middle school and middle schoolers are talking about there's these weird people. They've cut themselves on the arm, they've cut themselves on the neck, and they've cut themselves on the belly, and, you know, it's fresh cut because it's seeping through their shirt. And they've cut themselves through the legs. And when you try to explain the harm of Common Core, sometimes people just don't, you know, they just really, it's hard to get your head wrapped around it that children are doing this because of what's being taught in the school. So, you know, most time what people will say to you, well, it's probably because of the problems in the home. And to many, many of them, yes, it is. But I love how you explain it, which is, you know, this is another stressor that child does not need.
Right.
And to me, that's a heartbreaking.
Yeah, because that what happens is that when you have a less than ideal home or even a traumatic home, a home where, you know, some trauma has occurred, and for children, trauma is very personal and very relative. And so as a clinician, it's interesting, as we're taking histories of people and children, that we classify certain things as trauma, even though the average person might not think it's trauma. So, for instance, if that child has been put in daycare early, that is potentially traumatizing. If the child has been, if the mom and dad have been divorced, that is potentially traumatizing. And you stack up things like that that are actually just kind of part of the culture now, and it creates a vulnerability in children that we didn't see a couple of generations ago when there were more full-time moms and more extended families to help out, and there were less divorces. And so children generally felt less stressed, more secure. And as we've seen society, you know, falter in those domains, just as you were saying, Diana, because there are problems at home, that what that creates is a great pool of very vulnerable children. And those vulnerable children, what they need in order to heal is just the opposite of what Common Core imposes. Common Core imposes the making sure that all the children are on a particular track or a particular level of accomplishment. And that's just expected of all children. It does not take into account children's backgrounds, their upbringing, their traumas, their health. And so what happens is that, you know, there might be a certain percentage of children that can do okay with some of this high-stress stuff, but the ones that are already vulnerable, they are going to collapse, and I see it. You know, I see it in my office. And gosh, I've got one little boy that, you know, he's starting to wet his pants during the day. And he's like 8. And, you know, you just think, wow, what kind of stress do you have to be under to have that happen? And so I'm not saying that Common Core creates kids that cut themselves. I'm saying that when kids are vulnerable and they're thinking of cutting themselves, and then you have a school system that is so oppressive and so anxiety-producing, yes, that can be the thing that puts the kids over the edge. And why would we do that to our most vulnerable children? How cruel is that? It just really boggles my mind that whatever little pointy-headed elites came up with this scheme didn't understand children. It's like they didn't really understand that children come in all ranges and sizes, and they have their own heartaches, and they have their own developmental path, and not every child is going to walk by, you know, 12 months of age, and not every child is going to be doing multiplication tables in second or third grade, especially if they've been traumatized. And so think about it. So you've got these darling children who've already taken all these emotional hits, okay? So here they are, already the walking wounded. And then Common Core comes and says, not only that, but you are a failure now. You are a failure because you do not meet the milestones that we pointy-headed little academics decided you're supposed to meet. So on top of the trauma, they have the trauma at school because of Common Core saying, you are a failure. And then not only that, but when all of this gets in the pipeline, all hooked up, then that child really, through no fault of their own, because they had an upbringing that was troubled, will end up getting tracked into substandard careers or jobs that really is not the best fit for their possibilities. But they have to heal first. They have to heal from the trauma. And they can't start building on a foundation that's very shaky that they have. They can't start building 3 and 4 and 5 layers of cognitive demands on top of a shaky foundation because their foundation is very shaky. It's like, can I trust people? Do I have faith in myself? Can I learn stuff? Does anyone love me? And when someone starts just piling on the Common Core requirements on top of that with no allowance for teachers to make flexibility and to allow flexibility for these children, that it is a 1-2 punch that is going to, we will, Diana, just like you said, lose a generation, as Ms. Dr. Milgram said, not only cognitively, not only with math, but we will lose a generation of traumatized children who will go to school and instead of possibly finding healing in school with a loving relationship with a teacher and a principal that cares about them, that they're subjected to a series of very anxiety-ridden teachers and principals who are worried sick that, you know, their school is going to be rated subpar. And so this child isn't loved. This child, in fact, is rejected because it threatens everyone's job security. And how horrible is that? And that's the dynamic that Common Core creates. They take their most vulnerable children and they nail the last nail in the coffin of their confidence. And to me, that is unacceptable.
And, John, what they'll do is they'll build more jails, right? If these children, you know, that's pretty much what is going to happen. And, you know, I've worked in DHR, and I have seen, and it's almost like a cycle, you know. I hate to say it, but it's almost like a family cycle. And now with this in the education system, you're talking about a bigger, you know, number of people in a cycle. They get locked into a cycle. And because they teach each other, it's passed on. And I think I remember you talking about that, passing on things to your children and grandchildren. And that's what we saw. I think if you had to do statistics, mm-hmm. and you had to study the people that molested, it runs in the family. Mm-hmm. The molestation
mm-hmm.
runs
mm-hmm.
in the family. And I hate to say it, but we're starting here, you know. And it's all over the state. And so I can just imagine, you know, I think one of the first things that alerted me to what you were saying is, you remember the Arab Spring? You're going to raise generations of children that are very easily triggered, very easily,
mm-hmm.
and you know,
mm-hmm.
who's the legislator that wants that in Alabama mm-hmm. or any other state? Who is the legislator mm-hmm. that wants to see that happening down the road? Because they have their own families, they have their own children
mm-hmm.
they want to protect, but they need
mm-hmm.
to remember, if they don't care about other people's children, those other people's children will affect their own children. No man's an island.
Sure.
And I sometimes think that these legislators, they think that, oh, I can put them in a very fine school, private school,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going to be fine. My children are going to be fine. But we've seen that's not what happens in history.
No. Yeah, that's you're exactly right, Diana, and that the what I see Common Core doing is re-traumatizing traumatized children. That's literally what I see, because it does not allow the flexibility. It demands the rigid conformity. It makes high anxiety testing, high stakes testing throughout these schools. And it is such, it is almost like rubbing salt into the wounds of those little wounded children. And that's what I just, it just is so incomprehensible that people could not understand that children have got to have that flexibility, and that their only hope for healing from those troubled backgrounds, their only hope for healing is not learning more facts. That's not how you heal. The way you heal is with loving relationships. And so who are their hope to heal? It's people at church. It's people at school. It's those teachers. It's the principals. It's the librarians. It's the people. And if Common Core makes everybody so anxious and just almost sick with anxiety, I told you that I had a client, I think it was maybe a year and a half ago, you know, that she was just a darling intern for a school. She wanted to be a school teacher. That's all she wanted to be her whole life, was a school teacher. But school had changed. And by the time she got into being a teacher on the teaching end, she said, there are so many stakeholders. It simply has given me so much anxiety to have to try to please all these people. All I wanted to do was teach children. And she had so much anxiety and panic attacks that she had to withdraw from the program. And so that's a perfect example of how, because of all of this high-stakes assessment, all of these Common Core requirements from the feds, with all of these strings attached, all of these mandates, that we are losing the best kind of people that need to be in our schools. We're losing the people who their heart is to teach and to love these children and to help heal these traumatized children. And instead, they are leaving in droves, and the people that are staying, you know, they're just fighting for their lives, trying not to drown and not to drown emotionally in all of the demands and the requirements to please all of these stakeholders. They just want to teach the children. And why can't we let them do that? Just let them teach the children.
I remember our friend Dawn saying that she saw an increase in teachers coming in for mental health. And I can see that, you know, because one of the things I think, you know, me and Ann and, well, most everybody has heard is that these college and career standards are so rigorous. And then when you think, well, I know where the rigor is, they put it in the very young child. They put so much. They expect that child to eat meat instead of going through, you know, the process of drinking milk so that they can put that word rigorous. And then they dump down at the, you know, the higher grades in that your math, you don't really go any further than algebra, you know. And the damn professor.
You know, Diana, they don't have any proof. They don't have any proof that those standards are rigorous and that they promote critical thinking. That's just their talking. In my opinion, they're not rigorous. We had better standards before they brought them in. But I've heard lately, you know, we have a member who substitute teaches in a local school system around, and she has told me that some teachers are now trying to work around to teach them the basic math and to teach our young ones facts and basics instead of what Common Core has said. They're finding workarounds.
That's absolutely true. I know that last year my daughter's third grade teacher in a charter school, that's exactly what she was doing. She said, listen, I've got facts and math chapters that I've just torn out of my book and I put them in my files so no one can see my book on my desk. But I take those and I hand them out. I copy them and I hand them out to my children because they need this. But I have to do, I have to sneak it. I have to do it under you know, the administrator's noses. And so exactly what you're saying, that exactly is happening with my daughter's former third grade teacher. She said, you know, a couple of us teachers got together and we said, we've got to do this because otherwise they will not get the facts and the understandings that they need to. And so that is absolutely true, Anne.
That's, and it's so sad that here in Alabama they've basically got a gag order where the teachers can't talk about that. We have one county who's made their teachers sign a non-disclosure agreement under threat of firing. Now, that's just positively ridiculous. Can you imagine the stress that those teachers are under knowing how bad Common Core is and not being able to say or do a thing about it? This is America. You know, this is not right. And that's my whole thing is they are destroying the American spirit with Common Core.
Well, yeah, and they're going to, the very best teachers that have a heart for teaching, they're leaving. And so if they think that this is going to improve education, they have another thing coming. And it's going to be really a devastating blow to an entire generation. And there's just no question about that. So, I totally agree with what both you and Diana were saying about the harms to these children, and it'll be such a harm to the, it is such a harm to the educational system too. So, right, it's really, you know, we've got to be just really vigilant and teach our children, you know, to be very strong. I was talking to my daughter, and I think I mentioned this another week, but, you know, about standing up and saying, no, I won't do that. And she was so excited. She goes, Mom, when can I do that? I want to do that in school. And it was so cute. And I just thought, you know what? These children of ours are amazing. And it wouldn't take all of them. It would just take two or three in a class to stand up, even one, to say, no, that is not right. But we have to teach them at home kind of what to look for, you know, and then back up our kids. If they're in a principal's class, you know, it's kind of like, you know, how the PC thing was, it started about, I don't know, 10 years ago. It's like if kids get in a fight, they both get kicked out of school no matter who started it.
Yeah.
And I was always the kind of parent that's like, you know what, you don't start it, but boy, you finish it. And if you get hauled into the principal's office, I will back you up 100%. If they kick you out of school, we'll go have ice cream every day. And, you know, you just, I'll totally support you. And so we as parents, you know, we don't want to give teachers a hard time when they're trying to discipline correctly or hold up good values. But when they're not, I think it's totally appropriate for us to say, it's not happening. I am not cooperating. You can't force me to do that. And I think if there's just a few more of us, it wouldn't take too many more, just a few more of us that were just a little bit more kind of out there. And, you know, it could make a big difference. It really could.
Yes, I understand. That's why they don't allow me to go to the school counseling, the teacher meetings, because they know what I would do. They did. I will say, however, my daughter and my son-in-law, God love them, they take their iPad and they film it, and then they bring it to me and let me watch it. And the first one, her teacher actually is a bit, it turned out she was one of those teachers who came out of administration and went back in the classroom because she couldn't do what they were asking her to do. And so she's back in the classroom, and that she was talking about the math, and I was growling the entire time, and my son-in-law said, I knew you was going to growl about that, but it's turned out that she actually does teach her, my granddaughter, basic math, which, you know, the Euclidean-based math, which is what she's going to have, so I was excited about that, so I didn't have to be real ugly this year. But
Well, I'm
watching.
Yeah, thank God.
That's what we need
watching,
to do.
Watch for all of us, and she can be heard. Thank God. At every state meeting, just about. But I did see the other day a news reporter who did such a good job of learning about Common Core that she was able to do Common Core math. And the question they were putting to the audience is, don't you want to know the why? It shouldn't be enough that 1 plus 1 equals 2 or 2 plus 2 equals 4. That child needs to know why. And, Joan, what would you say to that?
Well, what I would say to that is that's fine to introduce the concept that way, but you don't train them to reinvent the wheel every time they're trying to do a problem. And so, sure, you can introduce it that way and say, this is the why, and now here's the algorithm. And so let's practice on that algorithm. And you know, the way that the human mind works, and especially young human minds, all of us, but you know, drilling got a bad rap in the 60s and 70s. You know, you've all heard drill and kill. Well, I'm sorry that's how they wanted to phrase it. But drilling is the way that we learn, that children learn, is through repetition over and over and over. And in fact, so that's really, to me, now I'm not a math teacher, I'm not a mathematician, but just understanding how the human mind works and how children's brains work as much as we do, which is not that much really, is that repetition is so important. And if you have them take all of this time and repeat these long, convoluted ways of doing things because you think it's going to help their understanding, that really is kind of counterproductive, because young minds have difficulty with abstract concepts anyway. But what they don't have difficulty with is learning how to repeat and to memorize, these small repetitions. That's what little minds are just genius at. You know, they can memorize poetry, they can memorize math facts, they can memorize baseball stats. That's just like rolling off a log to them. Memorize music. I've got my little 10-year-old, you know, she's done a 25-page Mozart concerto. Well, do you think the way she did that was every day coming and saying, now, how did Mozart compose this? No, she didn't. She might have had 10 minutes. Okay, this is the history behind it and everything. But now, to learn it, what do you have to do? Practice, 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 practice. And right. you do it the most efficient way possible. And that's an algorithm. And so really, for Common Core to think that they're doing anyone a favor by having children do this long, convoluted way of solving problems so that it gives them understanding is a misunderstanding of how children's developmental, you know, how their minds work. That it's better to give them
Well, I say that, and I knew you were going to say that, because this poor reporter, you know, I wish she had done a better job of doing her homework, because an adult could understand it. You know, I could understand it. But a child, little children, like you're saying, their minds are just not developed to understand it that way. So when they say, I feel stupid and it's confusing, I can totally understand. And I it's sad for me to say that a news reporter would have such a biased reporting, not even doing her homework and really not presenting the truth on both sides. So, you know, that's the fight we have right now, is I think trying to educate the news media, because they do, They do affect people's thinking because it sounds reasonable to an adult that's listening, you know. Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. you need to know the why. But a little child doesn't think like an adult. And mm-hmm. God made us to, you know, God is so wise. I just love, the older I am, the more I just love God because I look at how he has went and raised me up through a process. He knew what I could receive when, you know. And how sweet of mm-hmm. God to walk us through these steps, baby steps. He didn't just force mm-hmm. it on us because, mm-hmm. you know, that's not the loving way to do it. I mean, it's not possible. We were not made that way. And so mm-hmm. I thank you, Joan, because you share so much of that, and that's one of the things that I think we've got to learn more to be able to share when, you know, we speak to others because you just, you know, you just really bring it down to a point where even I can hopefully try to share. And, you know, I think one of the most beautiful things, too, I heard is that, you know, you really, I mean, you, the science of today goes against what Common Core is doing.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly. Yes. I have to tell you, my daughter had new math back in the 70s. And Common Core math is new math on steroids. And mm-hmm. she's 40-something now, and to this day, she absolutely refuses to do math because she's stupid in math. That's what she said. She said, I have to balance mm-hmm. her checkbook. She cannot mm-hmm. balance her checkbook because that type of concept it confuses the mind, and they never get a clear understanding of basic math.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
That's what's going to happen with this generation if we can't stop it.
Right.
They're going to go through life not being able to balance their checkbooks because they don't understand the basic math.
Well, they won't be able to do higher level math. They won't be able to do physics. They won't be able to do statistics. They won't be able to do, you know, the things that need to happen in order to have a vibrant economy. Yes, they will be able to do, you know, maybe just the basic things like punch buttons on a cash register, but mm-hmm. but they won't be able to think in terms of the higher order math. But that doesn't come from throwing these a lot of different convoluted methods at these children and hoping something will stick. What needs to happen is they need to focus on the tried and true efficient algorithms, and you just drill that because that's how a human mind works at that age. Just drill, drill, drill until it becomes second nature, just like playing the piano. You drill, drill, drill. That's exactly what you do. And then later, as they are able to think more abstractly, then you can introduce some of these other concepts into them. But until they have those basics where it just comes almost without thinking, that they're horribly handicapped. What it reminds me of is trying to teach a child that has very bad bad piano technique. So in other words, their fingers are flat and they're not playing with the right fingers and they don't care about their fingering. They just care about, oh, does this sound okay for Mary Had a Little Lamb? And they don't have the right technique and structure. And then that, when that happens at an early age, it is practically impossible to train that out of an adult. And that's what's going to happen with the Common Core math. That it's like children who have had very bad piano technique as a youngster, and then later on say, well, why can't you play the concerto? Well, it's because your technique at the foundations were not there correctly. And you've mm-hmm. got to have those correctly. You don't teach a child five different ways to play a scale, you know, five different weight fingerings. Absolutely not. You have to teach them one way over and over and over until they can do it in their sleep, and then they can do that concerto. Well, math is very much like music, and you've got to have the one algorithm that they do extremely well and just like falling off a log. And when they have those foundations, then later, as the abstract thinking is incorporated into their prefrontal cortex, then you've got those foundations, and you will have somebody that will do math on such a higher level, and just like playing piano or violin. And right. and so, yeah. Yeah.
That is kind of like Dr. Pesta says, nothing has changed in math in 2,000 years. Why are we trying to change it now? Now, math is math.
Right.
Why? What,
right.
What is this? You know, numbers are numbers. They haven't changed. We haven't had a new number in 2,000 years. What's up with this?
And not only that, but the Common Core approach has not been proven successful anywhere.
The
successful countries that have really, you know, they have these kids that can crank out physics problems on international tests. Now, I'm not saying that's the ideal, but that's what a lot of Common Core people think is the ideal. And even those, Singapore and China, they don't use Common Core math. They don't. And so if we're aspiring to have children that perform well on international tests like that, why would we try to reinvent the wheel and put a whole generation through something that, frankly, is not going to work? So, yeah, it's not even proven. It just makes me crazy to think they're doing that.
Oh, our famous person, the school board member from Huntsville, was on the radio this morning talking about the rigorous standards and the high standards and the critical thinking that these standards have these children performing. And I'm thinking, you don't know that. You don't have any proof that this works. You just
mm-hmm.
say it works. But how do you
mm-hmm.
know? Because you
mm-hmm.
don't have proof
right.
of any of it.
Mm-mm.
So
no, in fact,
we have proof of the damage it can do. We are
yeah,
already seeing it.
Mm-hmm. So, and Professor Milgram said that in his letter, too. He's got the statistics and to research, and he did a very wonderful letter that's on alabamaeagle.org. If anybody wants to read it, Professor Milgram's letter is there in a link. And Joan, have you got a new website yet?
I don't. I'm in the middle of doing a couple of them. So, we'll just talk on the phone for a while. Talk on the radio for a while.
Okay. Well, we're just gonna have to use this as a resource, folks. But also, Joan, what can you think of some problems for our legislators to get them to see the impact of the Common Core math? Would something like letting them explain why 2 plus 2 equals 4, the why, how do you explain 2 plus 2 equals 4? Wouldn't that be very creative for them to figure that out? And
well,
because
it is. And 2 plus 2 is 4.
I think they need to do what they're expecting the little ones to do. Let's give them that question. Let's see how long their answers are and how creative their minds are. And, you know, let's just, why don't we ask them that? Let's put them in the shoes of a little child.
I don't know. 2 plus 2 equals 4. I think we need to ask Ed Henry that question. He's on the educational committee. And I would love to watch him try to answer that question. Because
yes,
it is.
Please do. Promise me you will. And then let Joan see his answer. Oh, my goodness. But we do let them have that's what they need. I hate to say that. They need a dose of the torture that they're putting a child. When a child ends up seeing that, you know, I cannot control this, I must control myself, and therefore I can cut myself, I can control that pain, I can't control that other pain. What a sad state of affairs. If you're listening, folks, you know, you ought to be mad enough to say to your legislator, this has got to stop, and it's got to stop this year. We're not taking it anymore. Those children cannot be left alone in their mind where the only good thing they can think of is to cut themselves or worse. That's not acceptable. I think, like Joan says, we need to stand up. It is not okay. Not okay. I know it's not okay with God. It's not okay with us. So, with that in mind, I need to calm down, and I'm going to ask God to help me. So if y'all join me, I'm going to close in prayer. I know we're supposed to love one another, and I thank God for that gift that I can love our legislators in spite of the harm that they're doing these children. And I know that they say they're Christians, therefore I'm going to believe that their hearts would be softened towards a child. I'm going to believe there's something good in them still, that they would want to not harm a child, and that they can face the truth that Common Core must go, that this is a legacy they do not want attached to their name, to their families, and that they don't want to stand before God, you know, because he says it's better to hang a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the depth of the sea than to lead the little ones to stumble. And, you know, that's pretty scary. And also, I remember, and I've said this again and again, you know, in Revelation, it tells us who's going to the lake of fire. And the first one, and I heard this from Joni Erickson Tada, you know, who couldn't hurt anybody, you know, because she's not able to, she's paraplegic, she can't get out of a wheelchair. But she really spoke about that. And she says, you know, the first thing that's in that before the murderers, the liars, the adulterers, is the cowardly. And, you know, God is a God of order. I don't think he puts that there by mistake. I think there's a reason. And in these days, I see why. When a man or a woman has to fear another man versus to fear, you know, versus being able to help an innocent child. You know, it's kind of like when Jesus talked about the story of the Good Samaritan, you know. Everyone, even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that knew the Word of God, passed right by that hurting. And I think God does not expect us to pass by the hurting children. I would hope there is no senator, no legislator that will pass that children by this year. I pray that they will vote to pass our Senate Bill 101. So I'm going to go and ask God, and please join me. Sorry for the long tirade. Oh, my goodness. But God is a good God, and we know nothing is hard for him. So we're gonna believe in him, because he said without faith we cannot please him. And we who are here in the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt, one thing most of us have is the Bible. So, you know, I just ask you to pray for our legislators, our leaders, our governor, our governor's wife who stands up for hurting women, domestic violence. I pray that, you know, she would stand up for the hurting children. We have shared, I have personally told her of these stories, some of them. And so I'm praying that somewhere that she would be maybe like Esther, go before the governor and say, no, enough is enough. And I pray that for all the wives of these legislators, the spouses of these legislators, that they'll be like Esther and, you know, intercede for these hurting children. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that. We just ask. You said, ask it shall be given, seeking shall find, knocking on the door will be opened. Lord, we thank you that in, but Lord, we would be prouder still if we would be the follower of Christ. That we would remember what you say in your word about these precious children. You tell us not to lead them to stumble. And Lord, we actually have set up a system in our own state to lead children to stumble to the point that they're cutting themselves and doing horrible things, even worse than that, Lord, that I cannot say. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would prick the hearts of our legislators, that they would remember that they too are mortal men, that there will be a time when they have to be accountable to you, that they will remember that you have blessed them, blessed us all to live in this great land, in this great state. Lord, where we can move about freely, where we can worship you and pray to you. And Lord, right now we ask that you would prick their hearts, that you would soften their heart and say, I do not want to be a part of this, that we want the children to be delivered. We do not want to cause any harm. Even if I thought it would make them college and career ready, because of the harm being done to children, we will have no part of this. There is another way to allow them to do that. We ask that you bless them for doing that. And we ask that you bless those who, Lord, are listening, who are praying, who are doing everything and anything they can. None of us is helpless. We have that ability to go before the throne of grace. And there's nothing better than that. So, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. We pray for blessings, Lord, upon Joan Landis and others like her speaking throughout the country, for Dr. Duke Pesta, for Mary Calamia, for, Lord, for Ann Eubank, for Lisa Harris, Lord. We thank you for them. Order their steps, and, Lord, order the steps of those that are fighting for the children, like Eagle Forum, Miss Junie Smith, Lord. And, Lord, many others I can't even name. Please give us the strength, give us the courage, Lord. And, Lord, we just thank you, and we ask these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, folks, we are so grateful, as always, Ann Eubank and Joan Landis. And I know that the mothers and the fathers that are hurting, they are grateful to both of you for, you know, sharing all the things that you've been sharing throughout the internet and here on this show. And I've had people make comments. Miss Barbara Moore wants to extend her gratefulness, Joan, for what you said the other night on PJNet. We're having Twitter rallies for those that are listening. We are having it every Sunday. And you can go to, sign up on Twitter and go to #StopCCAL, which stands for Stop Common Core Alabama, Stop CCAL, and find our tweets, and we will post as to when the next one is and how you join us. We need to grow in great numbers because there's power in numbers. And these legislators, they pay attention, don't they, Ann, when they see great numbers?
Yes, ma'am. They do.
They do. Well, and so thank you, both of you, and I know I've kept y'all longer, so thanks for letting me do that.
You're welcome.
And listening to us. So hopefully the next time we come on, Joan and Ann, it will be because God has gifted us with something so precious that we've got to share.
That would be a great, great day.
Hallelujah.
And I think we're moving in that direction if we just keep the faith.
Yeah. Okay. There we go. Okay, folks.
Okay.
Keep the faith.
Bye.
Put your faith in trust.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Good night. Bye. And everyone, please share the podcast if you would like. It's at www.cityonahill.tv. God bless you, and may he shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.